to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. And while I'm thinking about it, some of you have given me your verses that out of the book of Proverbs for the chapters that we've read. You only got three more days. Some of you have already got them all done, and that's fine. But so once I get the everybody's verses through January 31st, one chapter of Proverbs a day for 31 days, and you give me the verses that God spoke to your heart about. And once I get all that information from everybody, I'll compile it all together, and we'll take a look at the data and see if there's something that a trend there that maybe we ought to pay attention to. If God spoke to us about this, and there's some things that we can look at and do. So anyway, we will take a look at that. Probably won't be this next coming Sunday, because I anticipate I probably won't get everybody's verses until next Sunday, but maybe the Sunday after that we'll start and we'll work on that. But so if you get those verses, and if you're behind, then you got a few days to catch up, don't you? So but go ahead and catch up and get that done, and hopefully everybody's right on schedule. Amen. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Well, there is a mouthful in that second verse that just, I can preach a message on that entire second verse, and I'm not going to do that this morning, but I just, if you ever get time, just sit and think on that second verse for a while. It'll get you thinking, hopefully get you excited about things. But verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Then it says in verse 13, Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now again, Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the Word of God that we've just read. Help me to be a blessing and help us to see what we need to see. And we thank you for all that you've given in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, God is good. And He's good all the time, even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it. And that's, you know, one of the things that kills people the most as far as their spiritual life is their spirituality is based upon the way they feel. It's not based upon truth. And your life as a Christian is to be based on truth, because how you feel is going to change from one instant to the next. I mean, some people, you know, they're down in the mully grubs and you slap a hamburger or a slab of bacon in front of them and now they're happy. Their feelings have changed until the bacon's gone and the hamburger's gone, right? And I'm being facetious when I say that, but I've known some folks that you slap some bacon in front of them and it's like, boy, it's like they think they're in heaven. And or a bowl of ice cream or candy or a trip somewhere or something like that, something to get them out of the everyday grind. And it's all about that. And people get, we do a lot of things to try to mitigate our feelings, to change the way we feel. We watch TV shows, right? So that we can kind of vicariously feel what they feel. And even though it's not real, but we just want to change the feeling. We're kind of addicted to that as a people. And the devil wants us addicted to that. He doesn't want us to have our feelings regulated by truth. But when you live by truth, it will change the way you feel. And it will change the way you see the world, right? So, something to think about, but I want you to look at this and look at verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, there's so much there that we could unpack and talk about, but let's just suffice it to say this, that God, through His abundant mercy, has given us such a future to look forward to. We have such a future by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a lively hope. We were born again, begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in us for heaven. And it's reserved there for those who are kept by the power of God. Aren't you glad that that inheritance that you have in heaven that's incorruptible and undefiled and will never fade away, are you not glad that that inheritance is not based upon your ability to hold on to it? You should be, because you're kept by the power of God through faith. The faith that you put in Christ as your Savior. And God's power to keep you. And there are so many things in there. Aren't you happy about that? You ought to be. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that... Now, I understand that there's such a thing as the Bible talks as a reward. We'll be rewarded according to our works. But that inheritance is there. That we get simply by being born again. Becoming a child of God. Being adopted. Where God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." And we're kept by His power. We're not kept by our power. We're kept by His power. Matter of fact, the only thing that you and I can ever do is just try to live godly in this world by the grace of God. And that's the only power we have. And the only way we can live godly is by His power. I was talking to somebody about heaven about a week ago. And I was talking to that person about heaven, and I was talking about being saved and everything like that. And she said, "Oh, I'm trying. I'm trying, preacher. I'm trying." And I'm glad you're trying. But the problem is, people don't want to allow God to change them and change the way they see the world. And so a lot of times they give up because they're trying and they fail. They try and they fail. They try and they fail. And they say, "Well, I can't do it." And that just proves that they're not trusting in the power of God. They're trusting in their own works, their own efforts. Because I already know that I can't do what I'm supposed to do. I cannot be the Christian I'm supposed to. Apart from God, I can't be that person. And that's why it is so imperative that we learn to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to do this, to be led of the Spirit. Those are things you hear me say over and over and over again. That is an absolute correct thing. And I'm going to spend some time here very soon. I'm going to be talking about I'm going to be going through the Bible and showing you what it means to walk in the Spirit and how that's actually accomplished in part of that focus that we have and how you do that. I'm going to get down into the nuts and bolts of it. Now, it's not walking in the Spirit is not a process, but there are things in the Bible that tell us how to walk in the Spirit. And some of these things you know already. I've preached on them before, but I'm going to spend some time and try to come at it from a different angle to let you see, if I can, the mechanics of walking in the Spirit, if you will, of what it means to look like, you know. So I'm going to try to see if that'll be a help to you. But I can't live this life without the grace of God. Without the power of God, I can't do that. So wherever you're at, if you're trying to do this in your own power, it's not secure. So you can't live a Christian life on this earth by your own power and keep it. How in the world do you think you can keep something that God has reserved in heaven, that you have the power to keep that and hold on to it? So you ought to be thankful that God, that were kept by the power of God, that is reserved there for those that are kept by the power of God. And then he says in verse 6, he says, wherein you greatly rejoice. You should rejoice. You ought to think about that, and it ought to fill you with joy. I think about heaven sometimes and I just get happy because I know it's there, it's waiting for me. Nobody can take it away. And the things that God has promised, they are there. And when God makes a promise, He keeps His promise. Amen. And so that gives me joy, something to think about. Now, thinking about heaven doesn't give you any joy. I don't know what to say for you. I wonder if you really believe it. But thinking about heaven ought to give you joy. You know, as a Christian, as we get nearer to the day of our death, there's a natural some fear of the unknown, and there's fear of pain and all that stuff like that. But as we get closer to our death, we ought to get a little bit happier, knowing that this world's going to be over soon for us, and that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we don't know the mechanics. We don't see what happens when the soul and spirit are torn asunder from the body and the body dies and our soul and spirit go to heaven and we that are behind, we inter or burn up or whatever people try to do today, the body but you know what? Not one molecule is lost because God's going to raise that body up. Because He's going to complete His work of redemption, body, soul, and spirit. He saves completely. And we look at that, and we'll read a little bit about that in a moment, but the simple fact is, you ought to rejoice. The fact of heaven, the fact that you have an inheritance there, it ought to bring some joy to your heart. It ought to be something we look forward to. You know, we do that. Sister Denise, she likes to go on cruises. And I tell you what, when I think Sister Pat likes to go on cruises too. They went on a cruise together. The one time they went on a cruise together, and I tell you what, as they got closer, they were getting slap giddy because they were looking forward to it. Now, why don't we look at heaven that way? It's better than a cruise. It's better than anything this world has to offer. I mean, there are a lot of things I like, and I like to do. And I love my wife. I love to spend time with her. But heaven's going to be better than that. I love a big old bowl of ice cream. But heaven's going to be better than that. Heaven's going to be better than anything you can imagine on this earth. Every time you get something that you enjoy on this earth, you ought to say, you know what? I like this, but heaven's going to be so much better. It's going to be so much better you won't be able to stand it. Heaven's going to be better than anything this earth has to offer. And I know there's a lot of things we set store by and we think are mighty sweet, but nothing sweeter than heaven. It ought to make us rejoice. Do you rejoice at the thought of heaven? Do you look forward to that day? Are you happy that it's the power of God that keeps you and keeps that which God has promised you? It's His power. But He said, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, the next thing I want you to see, it says, though now, for a season. That means it's not going to last forever, whatever it is. He's talking about you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, right? You have a tough time. Life gets a little rough. You get tempted. You get tried. You get persecuted. You have to deal with trying to overcome the flesh. And you have to deal with trying to overcome the world. And some of the things people were talking about before the service about what the politicians and everybody are trying to do and the globalists and everybody else are trying to accomplish in this world. We get upset about it. It gives us heaviness. We're like, I just don't know how we're going to make it and don't understand because we can't see the future. All we can do is trust God. And if we learn to trust God, He'll take care of us. But it's only for, first thing I want you to understand is it's only for a season. It's not going to last forever. So everything that they're trying to do, whether it lasts a lifetime or whether it lasts a week, it's only for a season. Everything you're going through, it's only for a season. It's not going to last. Now, of course, you can hold on to every little bad thing that ever happens to you, and it'll last. It actually won't last, but the effects of it will continue to last throughout your entire life. If you hold on to it. Oh, back when I was 12, somebody did me wrong. I understand that. But you ain't 12 no more. And that time is over, and it doesn't have to hold sway on you. And by the way, you know, when I was 12, people did a lot of mean things to me. And I can tell you some stories that you did that would be shocking of things that happened to me when I was a child. And you would say, whoa. But I'm not going to bother to do that. Because it's irrelevant. You know why? Because the day I got saved, I was a new creature in Christ. Old things were passed away. Behold, all things became new. Amen. Amen? So I looked at that and I say, all right, that's all over with. That's all done. I don't have to worry about it anymore. Yeah, unfortunately, I can still remember it, but praise the Lord, one day I won't even have the memory of it because the former things shall not be remembered, neither shall they come to mind. I'm looking forward to that day. Won't have anything bad to look back to. I'll only have good to look forward to. The only thing I'll look back and say, there was a day when Jesus saved my soul. I'll be able to stand at the throne and say, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us under our God kings and priests, and we shall reign in the earth. That's what I'm looking forward to. I don't have to worry about the past anymore. I don't have to worry about the present, really. Don't have to worry about the future. My future is set. But the things, these things that are going on, they're just for a season. They're temporary. These things, these troubles, these problems, these illnesses, whatever they are, they're all temporary. their first season. And then he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. If need be. Have you ever considered that maybe what you're going through has been ordained by God to accomplish something? Something what you've gone. In other words, when I say ordained by God, I say God allowed it to happen. He had a purpose in allowing it to happen. Have you ever read the book of Job? Job didn't understand what was going on, but God had a plan. God had a purpose. He had a plan to show us and everybody that lived after Job. He had a plan to be able to show us, and we get a peek into the way things work and how things are going. But he also had a plan to work on Job, didn't he? And he used that, what he allowed in Job's life, he used that to make Job an even better man than he was. Did he not? And the Bible says that God blessed the latter end of Job more than the former. And it's just a picture, and that's the thing that we need to understand when you study the book of Job. We understand that our latter end is going to be better than our former. And we understand that. We ought to understand that. But we see what, if you read that book, you see what Job went through. You see what he suffered, not at the hands of his enemies, but at the hands of his friends. And in the end, even though Job had spoken right concerning God, he got a little uppity and God had to set him down and deal with his pride, didn't he? God dealt with his pride, and God, at the end of it, Job said, wherefore I repent, I abhor myself and I repent in sackcloth and ashes, or in dust and ashes. And then God, when God got done with Job, he turned to Job's friends. He said, I'm not happy with you. You've not spoken the thing that's right on me as my servant Job has. He said, You go offer these offerings for your sins, and you go and ask Job to pray for you, and I'll accept you for him. And then he said, here after all these times, all these chapters we read, and all this time of these people accusing Job and talking to him and saying, oh, it's because of your sin and this and this and this. Now they come up and say, Brother Job, would you please pray for us? We did wrong. Would you? Now, if you're in the flesh, you'd say, pray for you. Get out of here. You're lucky I don't punch you in the nose. But no, we read the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. So there was a change in Job. Change in Job. God used that to not just change the lives of Job, but also change the life of his friends, his wife, his family. They got to see that, and God used that time. And it says that there's a time when, for God's purpose and God's plan, we might hit a time where we need to be in heaviness through manifold temptations. Because God allows it. But if he allows it, he has a purpose. And he said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That the trial of your faith, which is more precious than gold. You know what's more precious than gold? Faith. Because faith has so much greater return, doesn't it? Yeah, you hear all these people and they talk about gold and everything, and they're saying, boy, you need to get some gold in your portfolio. You need to store up precious metals, and they make good sense, by the way. You know, like the one commercial they had out there, a guy says you had $10,000 in cash and $10,000 in gold, and you keep them for 25 years, which one's going to be worth more? $10,000 is still $10,000, and the buying power of that $10,000 is half or lower than what it was when you put it up, right? But that gold has increased in value. That $10,000 in gold may be worth $200,000-$300,000. And that's good sense, isn't it? I mean, cash money, its value fluctuates. Gold retains its value. That's why it's worth more, because people still want it. All right? Now, let's compare faith and gold that way. God says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth. So what we ought to be doing is we ought to be trying more and more and more to live by faith. Why? Because it has a greater return. It retains a greater value. I mean, when we get to heaven, the purest gold that man's ever seen, so pure it's transparent like glass, right? And God's going to pave the streets with it. It's just asphalt. But your faith in comparison. No wonder the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. See, we ought to grow in our faith, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, all these things we talk about, but we ought to see it as more valuable. When that trial, when that tribulation comes, we ought to be at the point where we're saying, I need to learn to trust God through this because, and do the right thing, because it's the most valuable thing I have. I need to increase in faith. I need to trust God more today than I did yesterday. And that's how we gain our reward, isn't it? We have an inheritance, but we gain a reward, don't we? He said, but the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So when do we get the return on our investment? Well, we get some of it now. We live off the dividends now, but we get the full amount when Jesus comes. Amen. We get everything. We get the final installment, if you will. We get everything on that. But you know, the Bible talks about that a lot. In Romans chapter 18, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There it is. The sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So if you're in manifold temptations, if you're in heaviness, could be that it's necessary. By the way, I'll just say this to you. Sometimes we get into a situation because of our own behavior, because of our failure to believe God. And God corrects us. He chastens us. He disciplines us. Sometimes it's cause and effect. We make a choice and it's a bad choice and we suffer consequences. And I will say this, if you're a child of God, I can pretty much guarantee you're going to suffer consequences for bad choices. But even when God chastens is what? He does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Right? So, if God chastens you, it's because you need to be chastened. And if you're in heaviness through chastening because of bad decisions, where you didn't live by faith, you didn't trust the Lord, and you're paying a price for it, guess what? Though now, if need be, obviously, we need to be corrected, don't we? A child needs to be corrected. We don't want to correct our children, but they need to be corrected, right? And God doesn't take any pleasure in our correction, but He does what's needful, so if need be. Or maybe it's just like Job, God's just trying to teach you something and trying to show the world and use you to be a testimony to other people. It might be necessary. Many of our brothers and sisters have given their life's blood. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read the passages in the Scriptures where people have been killed for the name of Christ. Look through history. People have suffered great things. People have been imprisoned. And we may face some of those things, but only if need be. And so if you face it, there's obviously a need for it, isn't it? But it's not worth being compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Because the trial of our faith is more precious than gold that perishes. All the gold in the world, gone. They've even got to the point where they're saying, hey, we're getting readings in some of these asteroids and stuff out there that there might be gold in them. We might be able to go up. And one guy said, if we're able to develop a way to verify that there's gold up in the asteroid belt and stuff like that, and we're able to mine it, we may have so much gold that it'd be next to worthless. Something else would have to take its place as a standard of value and worth. But you know what? If you had all that, guess what? It's going to perish. But that which is born of faith will not perish. That which is born in faith of the Lord Jesus Christ will not perish. That which is developed, it lasts forever, brother. It lasts forever. So I don't know what you're going through, but I do know this. If you're a child of God. Now, if you're not a child of God, I understand why you have no hope. If you're not a child of God, I understand why you can't figure out why anything's happening and what to do about it. But if you're a child of God, whatever you're dealing with, you know, it may be physical, it may be mental, it may be people from the outside, whatever the case it may be. But you know what? We ought to be the ones to say, you know what? I don't know why God's doing this, but God has a purpose. God has a plan. There's a reason for it. And it's my job to find the reason, but above all, even if I don't find the reason, you know what I need to do? I need to just trust God and do the right thing. I need to believe God. I need to believe the promises of God. And I need to walk in His direction. And I need to say yes, Lord, and I need to be willing, even if I'm in heaviness. Because, you know, this is only for a season. I know it's not going to last forever. And we got so much to look forward to, don't we? Amen? Amen. Let's go, Lord, in prayer, and then we'll close the Sunday School hour. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for everything that You've given us. Thank You for loving us the way You do. Thank You, Lord, for that great inheritance that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that's incorruptible and undefiled and it'll never fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for us. Lord, we thank You for that. But Lord, help us to grab hold of that, to rejoice in our salvation and what we have to look forward to. And Lord, when trouble times come and temptations and trials and tribulations. Father, help us to just to do what's right and just continue, regardless what men do, to do the right thing. Find out, if we're not sure, to search the Scriptures and find out what we need to know. And then, Lord, when we've failed and you have to correct us, help us to realize that you do it out of love, and there's a purpose, there's a plan. And your idea is for us to be partakers of your holiness. So help us to that end, we pray, to see and understand and to live by faith. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.